I'm Brandon Gregory, and I'm here to tell you my story of why Jesus is better. In 1985, something happened that shouldn't have happened. No, I'm not talking about when the Cardinals lost the World Series to the Royals, for those of you old enough to remember that. In 1985, my father abandoned me, my mom, and my three siblings. We were all under the age of six. We had no family to turn to and no church because of some church hurt my mom experienced in the past. We ended up homeless and in an abusive situation that eventually put my siblings and I in foster care for some time. It was difficult growing up with this type of baggage, and I struggled to fit in. I felt like the peers I could relate to were drawn to things like substance abuse. And I never quite fit in with the peers from nuclear families for obvious reasons. But then in my 20s, I met this guy named Jesus. And as I got to know him, he became my rock and my foundation. He led me to Genesis Church, where I found a church family where I did fit in. I learned that not everyone's path to Christ is linear, and no matter what your circumstances are, Christ is always with you. No matter who has abandoned or hurt you, Christ is always with you. No matter how alone you feel, Christ is always with you. Christ will always be the better father, and heaven will always be the better home. And that's why Jesus is better.
Well, good morning. We're glad you're hanging out with us at Genesis this morning. If this is your first time with us, we're super thankful that you're here. And I would love to meet you at the end of the service. I'll be hanging out back there by that door. So come by and say hello if this is your first time with us. We've been preaching through this amazing book of Hebrews. We're getting close to the end. We got about four or five sermons left, and it's been a great journey. But we got a fun series. Not that this one wasn't fun. This one's been a lot of fun, at least for me. I don't know. Maybe I bored the heck out of you. We have a really fun series planned for the summer that we're going to do a series of sermons for the summer that you are choosing. Okay, it's called our top 10 list. We started a while back with a group of giving everybody in our church or anybody who found us out on the internet a chance to nominate sermon, like questions or topics for us to preach on. And there's all kinds of them. We closed that a few weeks back, and now we're in the voting phase, okay? So there's it's close to 30 or 35 different options that you could choose from. And we put a QR code up here, so go ahead and grab your phone. If you haven't done this yet, we did ask you to only vote once. If you've already voted, hang loose, but if you haven't, we would like you to get a vote in on our summer series. So go ahead and grab your phone, scan the QR code that's up on the screen right now. It'll take you right to the page where you get the vote, and then you could vote for 10, up to 10 sermons for the summer, and then once you click submit, you will see which ones are winning, which ones are losing, that sort of stuff. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the top 10 vote getters and do sermons this summer on those topics, those issues. So the top 10. We are thinking about the idea of taking a few others and maybe doing a night where we just come and more in a panel sort of context, maybe answer some of the other ones. So we'll see which ones end up second and third, or, you know, 12th and 13th and so on and so forth. But we'll literally do sermons on the top 10 this summer, and it'll be a lot of fun. So get a vote in on that, and I'll give you a second to do that before we get started. All right? You got it? All right, you know that when you're traveling somewhere, you're hiking or you're walking, it's important to keep your eyes on where you're headed, right? Or a lot could go wrong. I woke up a few nights ago. It was actually about a week and a half ago. I woke up one night, and some things happen when you get older. For those of you who aren't there yet, I'm sorry. You can resolve right now that this isn't going to happen to you. I did that too, with boldness and declaring that, A, my body wasn't going to hurt like all the old people I saw. And second, I wasn't going to have to get up and go to the restroom like four times a night. And here we are. None of you are laughing at that. Either you're like, you're just old, or everybody's like, yeah, I know, it's terrible. So one night I woke up and I have to go to the restroom. So in the middle of the night, you know, I get up and there's some lights on in places so that I can kind of see where I'm going, because when you get older, you got to do that. And so I'm kind of walking in the bathroom, but my knee was hurting, like, really bad. And so what I did is, instead of paying attention, I just started looking down at my feet and my knee, just going, oh, that is so terrible, and kind of limping and walking. And as I'm watching my knee, Our bathroom, like where the toilet is, has a little false wall that sticks out. And I walked right into the corner of that with my forehead. Wham! And now my head hurts. Like I'm a little bit like saying words I can't say out loud in my breath. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, as you know, and for like 3 days I had this sore forehead that went with my sore knee that reminded me that it's important to keep your eyes focused on where you're going. Okay? That is a good idea. Well, the author of Hebrews in our text this morning is kind of saying that's what we do in our spiritual life. The text, Hebrews chapter 12, is a shift in the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, okay? What's happened for chapters 1 through 11 were it was just this great declaration, this huge theological journey with one basic theme, and that theme is that Jesus is better. We've been doing these videos because what happens is that those who know Jesus, those who meet Christ, those who hold on to him, find that he is sufficient for the moment. He is so worth the journey that trusting and following Jesus, no matter what it costs you and where it takes you, is so worth it, right? And Hebrews has been this grand theological exposition of the Old Testament, this explanation of the Old Testament that just has the central theme that no matter who you are, where you're at, just fix your eyes on Jesus. He is so worth it. He is better than everything. Now that right there, like if you've been in Hebrews, I'm giving you some heads up, that was like a place to go, amen. Jesus is better than everything. Amen. That was so weak. Y'all got to wake up this morning, okay? You didn't laugh at my jokes. Now you're not amening when we talk about Jesus. Got to get your spiritual blood flowing, okay? Jesus is better. Like, that's the point. And that should excite us. Chapter 11, he then takes a journey through the Old Testament and shows all the great heroes of the faith. And he's just making one point with their stories. He's saying whatever they accomplished. Whatever happened in their life, it happened because they had faith in this God, and they came to realize that this God was sending a Savior. So in other words, the Old Testament people were saved just like the New Testament people by placing their faith in the coming Jesus. And that is how God rescued them. And all the feats, all the amazing things that happened in the Old Testament happened because they believed. By faith. And so for 11 chapters, he's been saying these two things. Jesus is better. Believe in him and don't give up. Endure. And so the endurance of our faith is kind of the goal. It's the goal of this book to say, listen, if you're new to the faith, keep going. If you've been living for Jesus for a long time, keep going. If walking and living for Jesus is getting really hard, it is worth it. Don't give up. Just keep going. Chapter 12, then, is the transition from theology, from this whole journey through the Old Testament to point out this one big point, to application, the now what and so what. But like it, the book of Hebrews is really like a sermon. It lays out like a sermon. It kind of flows like a sermon. More likely what we have is a sermon that was preached at one point in time that was then recorded and passed on to this early church as a letter to be read to the church as a sermon. And every good sermon needs to have a moment where no matter what it's saying about the beauty of the gospel, the glory of Christ, the wonder of the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus, you turn to people and go, okay, so what? Now what? Well, what does that mean for me? And what am I supposed to do with that? And chapter 12 and 13 are that portion of the sermon. And the way the author does this is he begins to say, so let's tell you what Christianity's like. Let's explain the faith. Let's explain what it means to be in Jesus. It's like a race. It's like running a race where no matter what's going on in a race, you don't stop, you keep running, and you keep your eyes fixed on where you're going. And so chapter 1 and 2, if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in baskets. It's the end of some of our rolls. Please grab one of those. Read along with us. We'll be on page 1111, 1111. Nice and clean, right? In that Bible, and we're gonna read chapter 12 through 17 in just a minute, but I want to connect it, first of all, to verses 1 and 2. So chapter 12, but lift your eyes up to verses 1 and 2, because the flow of the whole chapter starts with these words, okay? So here it is, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's a reference to the people who have lived before us in their faith, and now they are in the heavens cheering us on. So great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Hear those words, because we're going to come back to weary and faint-hearted in just a minute. So here's what he says. He says, it's like a race, and you're running. And you're running towards a goal, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I love the language here, okay? Think of a relay race. Like I'm now part of a relay race, and I'm running this life of faith. But Jesus is the founder and perfecter. So think of a relay race where people are handing each other the baton. And here's what happens. Jesus ran the opening leg, okay? And he got off to it. Like, he won the victory at the cross for us, right? Jesus went to the cross, died our death, was raised again on the third day, defeated death, hell, and the grave. The outcome of this race is already secure. You can't lose when you run with Christ. But he also says he is the perfecter of our faith. In other words, Jesus is running the anchor leg. So the most, in any relay, the most important legs of the race are the first leg and the anchor leg, the first one and the last one. Jesus is going to take that baton from everybody who runs in his name for him, and he's going to take it to the finish line. There's no way the Christian life can lose. He ran the first leg, he's going to run the last leg, and now somebody handed you the baton. Somebody shared the gospel with you, if you're a follower of Jesus. Somebody opened the scriptures and told you about Jesus, and at some point you said, I believe, I'm in. And you were handed a baton and said, all right, here we go. Keep running, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the goal. Keep running towards him. Don't stop believing. Don't stop running. And we go, but I'm winded. And it's like, keep running. I'm tired. Keep running. I hurt. Keep running. And so the Christian life is the life of a runner. It's to keep believing and keep going, to not give up. And our text this morning flows from that idea. And what the author is going to do is going to say, there's some dangers. In this Christian life, there's some real dangers that we have to be very careful of. They're the dangers of dropping our eyes to something else, losing our focus on Jesus, and either looking at our own feet and our own hurts and pains, or looking off in the woods at something else. And we either give up or get lost on the journey, okay? That's the point of this text. And so we're going to read it. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The drooping hands, like if you ever watch a runner running a race, you know he's in trouble if his arms aren't up, if he stops dropping his hands, if his back starts leaning over, if all of a sudden he's running and you could tell the lactic acid is built up in his muscles and his knees are aching and he just, like you could see it in him and his posture changes. Instead of running with good posture, it's starting. And he's saying, listen, like a runner, get those arms back up, keep those knees going. Strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet. In other words, one of the ways you know a runner's in trouble if he's starting to zigzag and he's just not able to run in a straight line, right? Stay on the path. And I see my cross-country runner down here affirming everything I just said, right? So you amen to me in your heart because you're like, yeah, that's exactly right. I feel that. I ran cross-country and, man, my legs and I want to give up. Anyway, so make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up or causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So here's what the author does. The author is saying in this race, like the race of faith, that is trusting in Jesus, running towards him, holding on to him, and you're going to have these dangers, and these dangers can cause you to get off course. He's talking to people in the first century who literally were being persecuted, rejected by family and culture, losing jobs, losing place in society because they had trusted in Jesus. And he's already acknowledged in the text, I know it's hard. But you need to know that the hardship in your life, God is purposeful with it. And so he's saying, I know your knees are tired, your back's sore, your arms are drooping. Don't give up. Run with endurance. Hold on to Jesus. Now, for some of us in the room, this morning is a chance for me to hand you the baton. Like maybe you haven't started this race yet. You're running your own journey. You're doing your own life. You're living for yourself. And this morning, I just want to tell you that Jesus is so worth it. He loves you. He is for you. He died for you. He gave his life on Easter Sunday, which we celebrated last week. He rose again and walked out of that grave, and he has already won the victory for you. And if you trust him, he is so worth it. But for the rest of us, this passage is a real warning. And if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to double down this morning and hear what the author says. Because everything he warns about is happening in the church all around us. Like this church and the larger Western church in massive ways. But it's always been happening. And I want you to hear the warning of giving up because you're tired or getting lost because you ended up down the wrong path. That's what he's warning us, okay? So let's check it out, the kind of two ideas here that we're going to talk about. The first one is just this idea of running and giving up because we hurt, we're tired. And the second is going to be in a few minutes of ending up lost in the woods. So the first, he's sharing with us two dangers. And the first one is spiritual exhaustion. Verses 12 to 13. He is referring again to a runner who's getting tired. Look at it again, just real quick. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, when I first read this, it sounded like all my coaches. It sounds like a locker room speech, right? Come on, Hubbard, don't give up. Keep running. Yeah, I know you're tired, man, but you can do this. Hang in there. Hubbard, you got to get tough. You better toughen up. Come on, don't be a weenie. Don't give up. I know your back hurts. And when I was 22, that worked. Right? You could be motivated. At 58, you can yell at me all you want. I am not running on these knees. Just telling you, okay? Come on, Hubbard. Shut up. I don't care what you have to say to me, all right? I am not running ever again. Okay? You're like, why? I thought I knew knee pain when I was 22. I had no idea. I'm up here preaching to you with a knee brace on because preaching hurts. Okay? True story. I got lidocaine icy hot all over my knees. Okay? All the yelling at me in the world to motivate me does not work. Okay? And so if you read this, you hear, come on, man, buck it up. You can make it. You're missing a key word in the text that drives us back to the gospel beauty. This is not a locker room speech. This is a gospel presentation. He's offering the gospel, and here's where it says. Look at it again. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. In other words, get your arms up, get your knees up. And he is kind of saying that. There is motivational speech here. And he says, and make straight your paths for your feet. Like, stay on the path. Keep running in a straight line. Don't like, that is coach talk so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I want you to notice the word lame there. What is lame? What is lame? That is not what is hurt. The other places this word is used in the New Testament is primarily in the Gospels. It is when friends grabbed a guy who was on a mat and walked him to Jesus because he was paralyzed and he was lame and he could not walk. Okay? You with me? You tracking with me? He could not walk. And his friends tear a hole in the roof and drop the guy in front of Jesus. And Jesus, there in a beautiful moment, speaks to him and heals him. And the lame man got up walking. We're told over and over again that here's what Jesus is doing. He is healing the lame and causing the blind to see and causing the deaf to hear. This is not Jesus who's in the background going, man, I know your knee's hurting, but keep running. This is Jesus looking at a guy who has no legs and saying, get up and walk. This is what happened to you. If you're a believer in Jesus, the reason you can run is because Jesus himself, the God of this universe, looked at you and said, you're lame. You can't walk. Let's go. I'm giving you legs that you don't have, that aren't able. I'm making eyes that are blind see. You can't see. And now you can see the beauty of the gospel. I'm taking ears that were deaf to the voice of God, and I'm going to open them so that your ears can see. I'm going to take a heart that was dead, and I'm going to give it life. The reason we can run is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit that made you alive. And when Jesus is calling us to run, he is not saying, therefore, buck it up and be strong. He's going, remember your legs. Remember where they came from. If I gave you those legs, if I called you to believe, if I'm at work within you, if the power of God is doing this in the begin with, don't give up. Because giving up on those what used to be lame legs and what feel like they're getting lame again is the path to those legs going back out of joint. How do we get healed? We keep believing. We keep trusting. We keep holding on. Like, I know your knees hurt. I know your arms are drooping, but fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't give up. Don't get so tired that you sit down. Like, it's okay to take a rest every once in a while, but don't get so tired that you give up. Because that's the path to your legs being lame again, out of joint. The path to your legs being strong is to keep believing no matter what you're going through. That's what the text is saying. And he's leaning in to the previous verses and what he's already said in this passage about what it looks like. And so he's kind of saying, okay, here's the deal. Here's how you get your legs back, your arms back up and your knees back up, and you keep going when you're running. He says there's some things you need to remember about this Christian journey that will help you as you're going along. And when you're tired and when you're sore, and when you hurt, and when you feel like you can't go on. And first of all, we need to remember where we run from. We need to remember where we run from. All the way back in verse 3, he says, consider him who endured from the hand of sinners so much for you and me. The starting point of our running was the gospel being given to us, and we fixing our eyes on Jesus and holding on to him, of believing who he is, of the transformation of the day in the moment where your legs, which couldn't run the gospel race, were given to you, and you were a lame person who was made whole. Like, has that happened to you? I guess not. Has that happened to you? Have you believed? Have you, like, do you get the miracle of what happened the day Christ saved you? Do you understand what he did in your life? Do you understand that the God of heaven spoke life and power into you? And what the book of Romans says, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your, doesn't say spiritual resurrection bodies, he will give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Listen, the God who looked into the grave and spoke to Jesus and said, get up and walk out. Look to you if you're a follower of Jesus. Like, if you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus. This is exactly what happened on the day you were saved. The God who said to Christ, walk out of the grave, looked to you and said, get up and start walking. The same power who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's the starting point. That's the hope. That's how you keep running. That's exciting. That's glorious and beautiful. And that's what Christ has done for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're trying to check this out and you're like, I'm not sure what, I'm telling you that is available to you today. There's a starting point where we run from, but it's also where we run to. Verse 1 and 2 tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. We're not running to a piece of tape and a finish line. Your whole Christian journey is running. Like, what is a Christian? They're a follower of Jesus. We're just running after him, pursuing Christ. We are really less in this way, like the runner in a race who is looking to a finish line and more like a kid who's playing on the playground falls, like the little toddler who's, you know, on the jungle gym or on a seesaw, and they fall off, and now they're crying because their arm hurts, they're crying because their knee hurts. The dad hears them and is running over to them. You see the kid, you know, you ever see the little kid walk, you know, where they're running, they run bow-legged, and they're wobbling all over the place, and they're crying, and, you know, and here comes dad, and all they do is they find their dad, they fix their eyes on their dad, and they run into his loving arms for him to scoop them up. That's who we are. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're running after him. He loves you. He's for you. He's not going to lead you through anything that is for your ill. He is like empowering you. He is with you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the goal. Which means the goal is to keep trusting in him and become more like him. To let this race transform you so that the Jesus who saved you becomes the Jesus who shapes you. Right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, what we run where we run to. It's also what we run through. Like we keep remembering what we run through. And verses 5 through 11, and I can't re-preach this. This was 2 weeks ago. You have to go listen to the sermon. But he begins to say, okay, when it hurts, when it's hard, when life is brutal, you need to remember that there is a God who is purposeful, and he is a father who disciplines his kids. In other words, here's what he's saying. The whole text before, this is a real quick summation of the whole text before this passage, is this. When you're a follower of Jesus, no matter what you're going through, it is God shaping you through loving, shaping discipline. Now, we hear discipline and we hear a spanking. That's not what he means. He means the shaping formation of a child. Like I gave several illustrations of times when life was hard and the best thing to do is look at our kids. It's funny how many people have said this to me since that sermon, is to keep looking at them and say, what? It's good for you. It builds character, right? I told you I was going to be on my tombstone. And this is the God of heaven saying, listen, nothing you are going through, believer, achy knees and hard, weakened arms and hurting back and struggles in life, even chronic pain, God is shaping you into the image of Christ through this. It's not God's displeasure with you. Like, you're not going through hardship in life because God's got a nervous eye twitch and he's just ticked at you and wants to give you some bad karma. That is not the way God works in our lives. And none of it is outside of God's purpose and control. Which means whatever you're going through, it is for your shaping and for your good and for his glory. And if I remember that, I can keep running. I can keep praising. Like, I just don't have time this week to tell you that when I studied that text, I was wrestling with getting angry about some of the pain I am going through right now. And before I preached 2 weeks ago, God did a great work of saying, you got to keep rejoicing even in your pain, because whatever you are hurting, it's me doing something beautiful in you. Don't let go of that. And I had a couple moments where I just sat and wept over that. But you run through it because you keep believing when it's hard. You don't give up on Jesus because you know he loves you, he's for you, and whatever's happening in our life, it's not just so that we'll be happy, it's so that he will shape us for his glory and our good. So get your arms up. Keep your knees high. And fourth, who we run with. We know we run with Jesus. He's with us. But we also know that everything in here is communal. One of my daughters ran cross country. She's a cross country runner, and I love going to cross country meets, okay? If you've ever been to a cross country meet, watch these teams. They are. It's interesting because every person is running for their own individual time, yet they run as a team. So the gun goes off, they're all running. And the people who ran earlier races are lining the course, you know, and they're running through woods and up hills. And, you know, I mean, but everywhere they go, they have their team is both running by their side and encouraging them. They don't run alone. And when they start hurting, there's people who are part of their team who are going, come on, you can do it, Hubbard. Come on, keep running. Come on, you can do it, Slater. Don't give up. Like, they're cheering them on and they're holding on to them and saying, man, don't give up. You're going to make it. Push through the pain. And there's a point in that three-mile race where those, like, again, those lactic acids build up and everything in your body goes, I just want to sit down and give up. But it's the fact that you're running with a group of people that are cheering you on and you come alongside of them. They are coming alongside of you and even running in front of you or behind you, but cheering you on the whole way that helps you keep going in those races. It's actually a beautiful thing. People with bells and cowboys and or cowbells and all kinds of things where they're like the cheering on. And the Christian life is that. There are days where I just need somebody to tape my ankles. Amen? I just need somebody, like, I can't tape my own ankles. I can't reach them. I need somebody to come just tape my ankles so I can get up and go. Or to go get my knee brace when I can't stand up. And then maybe even to put their arm around me and carry me as I'm running. I'm reminded of the race in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, the 400-meter semifinal, where a guy named Derek Redmond was running. And he was one of the fastest guys in the world. He was one of the people who was expected to win the gold medal. And this is a semifinal race, and he takes off 400 meters. He's about two-thirds of the way through the race, kind of coming around the last stretch, coming towards the home stretch, and he literally tore his hamstring. It dropped him. He rolled, he grabbed his leg, and he was hurting immensely. And for you and me, there's no going on. But he was bound and determined, I am getting to the finish line. And he got up, and if you go find his video, he's trying to figure out how to do this, but he can't put any weight on his leg. And something amazing happened. His dad somehow hopped the rail and blew past the security to the track where he was. And his dad put his arm around him on the side that he was hurt and lifted him up, and they ran to the finish line together. Sometimes I can't run, and I do need somebody to run with me. And so here's what's going on, is the author's saying, I know your arms are tired, I know your knees are weak, but those knees were given to you by faith in Christ. Christ has saved you. He has like rescued you. He has given you what you don't have on your own. So keep running. But sometimes I'm like, I can't. And by his grace, he has given me the beauty of Christ and the glory of the people of God. And sometimes the only way I can run is somebody put their arm around me and to carry me through. You don't run alone. And if you're trying to run alone in this Christian life, you're not going to make it. You need a family. You need a people. You need a community. And so the first warning is this. I know you're tired. I know your knees hurt. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep holding on. Keep running. And don't forget, the reason you run is because God gave you the ability, and you don't run alone. All right? Are you hurting today? Are your spiritual knees worn out? Your arms drooping? Are you tired? Are you hurting? Are you struggling spiritually? Are you going through a season in your life where it just seems one thing on top of another has come your way and you just want to give up? I love how the gospel goes, I know, I get it. But don't. Don't sit down and give up. Sit down and take a rest, maybe. Don't sit down and give up. Keep holding on to Jesus. But the second warning he gives us is for those who are in danger of not giving up, but of walking off the trail, of getting lost in the woods. A couple years ago, we went on a hike after a big snow over here in Greensfelder, just across the highway over here, you know. And we've hiked it a couple times. We've hiked a lot of trails in other places. This was kind of a newer trail. We'd been on it once or twice. It had snowed, and there was like a ton of snow. And we, like, you follow these trails, and they're pretty well marked by a couple things. There's things every once in a while on trees, but normally on trails, you look down at your feet, and like, and you keep your eyes focused on trail, you can see where it weaves through the woods. But normally, it's got, like, gravel that tells you where to go. And we were just having a good old time, chit-chatting. Our dogs were kind of running. We were the only ones in the woods, so we did what we're not supposed to do and let them off the leash, and they're running around. And we got about a mile and a half out in this trail and then looked around and went, where's the trail? And then we looked behind and we're like, where was the trail? How far have we walked here into the middle of these woods without having any idea where we were? And the answer was, we don't know. We were lost in the woods at Greenfelder on a really cold day, on a day where the snow was not going to help us figure out where the markers for the trail was, and we didn't know what to do. Now, gratefully, I'm here this morning, so I did not die in Greenfelder that day with my family, okay? But it was terrifying, and I'm telling you, as terrifying as that is, what's more terrifying is to be running this race and it'll get our chin, our focus somewhere else, and next thing you know, we're down the wrong trail and we're lost in the woods. And that's what he's warning us of. So it's not just getting exhausted. He is going to give us a real quick bullet list, but it's a bullet list we need to pause and look at of markers. Okay, you watch a cross-country race again, and one of the things that goes on is there's tape markers everywhere. It says, here's the trail. But it's really easy, if you're not paying attention, to those markers to end up going the wrong way, to end up down the wrong path, to take a Y in the trail, and you thought I was supposed to go this way, and you did, but you're really supposed to go that way, and next thing you know, nobody else is running with you, you're out in the middle, or worse, everybody follows you down that trail, and now everybody's like lost in the woods because you were the person leading them. That's what he's saying, and he gives us this bullet list. Here's what I want us to pay attention. I want us to pay attention to what he says. Because church family, I love you, but both in this church and in the larger church, there are people who have blown by the markers in the text and ended up down the trails that are being referenced. And the next thing you know, people who loved Jesus, who had this faith in Jesus, and you watch, and everything about their faith is being lost, or worse, they're down this trail that isn't the gospel. It is not biblical Christianity, and they keep claiming we're on the right trail. This is where Jesus wants us. And so what he does, he gives us a quick list. These lists are echoed like all through the New Testament. What we see is here's what happens in your Christian life. If you're pursuing Jesus, that pursuit, that following of Jesus is going to shape you so that the ethics, the values, the character of Jesus begin to shape the person that you are. But there are places where the shaping of Jesus is going to push against the person that you are and that you want to be. And there's the fork in the trail. Am I going to walk in repentance, trust in Jesus, let the gospel shape me, or am I going to grab hold of and believe in things that make me a little more happy in the person I'm becoming, and I try to figure out how I get Jesus to bless the person I'm becoming? And he gives us six, and they're all like, my challenge for you is be very attentive right now. Which are the trails that are beckoning? Which are the ones that you're walking in the wood and all of a sudden you see something shiny over there and you're like, oh, I turned my eyes and next thing I know, I was headed down this trail. So let's look at the text. Pay attention to these. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. There's the first one. Strive for peace with everyone. The first marker that says if I'm on the trail that is authentic Christianity. That's the idea, okay? I'm on the trail that is really following Jesus. I'm on the trail that is authentic Christianity. The first thing he says is that the trail marker is that you're living at peace with everyone. Now there's two ways to find peace, okay? I wore this shirt for a reason, okay? Anybody recognize what colors these represent? Anybody got them? Let's go Blues, amen? Oh, come on. We even got people wearing a shirt in the service. Like, we wear Let's Go Blue. Like, we're for the Blues here, amen? If you're not for the Blues, we need to have a talk after service. Like, if you're for the Winnipeg Jets, there's church discipline coming. If you're a Cubs fan, we got a real problem. Like we rally around, like, our teams, and it's very easy to lay aside everything and go to a really low common denominator, but we can high five. Like, you go to a ball game, especially a playoff game, where you're watching your team play the other team, and somebody scores a goal or hits a home run, and the guy behind you may be, like, opposite of you in every possible way. You may be right, they may be left. You may be for this guy, and he may be for this person. You may believe this set of values, and they may believe this. None of that matters because we are just for our sports team. Let's high five. Woo! Yeah, that's peace at the low denominator. And that is not the peace that is found in the gospel. He's saying, listen, see to it that you pursue peace. And in fact, another passage says, as far as it's up to you, live at peace with all men. What is this peace? Y'all, we live in a super divided age. The last time the Blues won the Stanley Cup was 2019. That was a great year. But I want you to think about what's happened since 2019 in our culture. And here's what breaks my heart. I want you to hear this. At every culture divide, it split churches. People left churches over these things. So since 2019, masks or no masks? Vaccines or no vaccines? Wokeness and white Christian nationalism. Trump or Kamala? And at every place, like, we heard a guy preach from a stage this week that labeled the pastor, who's a godly man, as woke. And a guy actually went after him, put him in a chokehold, and tried to beat him up. His own pastor, because on one of these issues, he didn't hold the company line. Our culture is divided. And people who wanted masks left church where they didn't wear them, and people who didn't want masks, who thought masks were the evil, left churches over that. And I'm telling you, it was just dividing where the culture is. That is not living at peace with all men. See, here's what happens to us, okay? I want you to say, because of this list, there's a couple of them that I think are huge danger now. What happens is we start putting identities on ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with some of these identities. To say, man, I lean left, I lean right, I believe this, I believe this issue, but I thought this was right, and I didn't think this was right. I don't like how this person voted. There are identities. I'm for the Blues, I'm for the Winnipeg Jets, I'm for the Cubs, I'm for the, well, that one we got, like I said, that's a problem. But anyway, we start laying these identities. But what happens is these identities, we start looking at the identity. We start looking at the issue. And the next thing you know, our eyes are focused on that, fixing our eyes on Jesus. No, we're looking at this. And all of a sudden, the identity that's underneath all the identities is here. And what happens is, at any place that is happening, at any place you are building your life on an identity that is not in Christ, Christ is going to put you in a situation where that identity is rocked. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to live at peace with these people? And am I going to look at somebody who totally disagrees with me, who voted for the other candidate, who believes the other thing, who holds to another position? And am I going to see them as valuable, beautiful image bearers and as people who are, like us, if they're in our church, who have been rescued by the blood of Christ? Or am I going to see them as enemy and as wrong? And here's what the gospel should be doing. The gospel should be saying the identity under all identities is the identity of one who has been rescued and redeemed by grace. See, here's what happened in the first century. The first century, the world was just as divided. The Jewish culture was divided over Rome and so many other things. The larger world was divided into slave and free and all kinds of ethnicities. And something absolutely insane happened in the world in the first century. The gospel was preached in communities. People were getting saved and rescued by this Jesus. And all of a sudden their lives began to look like Jesus, which means that they were having meals and hanging out in community groups with people who were ethnically, politically, culturally on the other side of the aisle. Jews were eating with Gentiles. Hellenists were eating with pure Jew believing anti-Roman people. And the world was watching what was happening as slaves were eating with free people. And these things were happening. This peace that was being built because God had made peace with us, right? The world was watching this, and they didn't have a category to make sense of a group of people who their identity beneath the identity was something radically different than Caesar or, you know, Rome or Jerusalem. And they hated him for it, while it became unbelievably compelling to them. And here's why I'm harping on this. I love this church. But that is not compelling to the world right now in the church. The church is not looking, the world is not looking into the church and go, I'm amazed at how people who can't get along in the public square call each other brother and sister and are eating meals with each other. We have tended to gather in churches where the other identities take precedent and Jesus is just kind of a side part, rather than gathering churches where Christ is our central identity. And I don't care where you stand on the other stuff. We can have a cup of coffee and have a great debate over it. At the end of the day, you're my brother, you're my sister. I'm going to live at peace with you. And I don't believe revival is coming to our nation until the church gets this. I don't. I want revival. It is not going to be found in these identities. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you can't be passionate about other things. I'm just saying the identity underneath the identity, if we're following Jesus, the peace of all men means I don't care if you differ with me. I don't care if you wounded me. I don't care if the way you see the world is other. I'm going to do this, which also tells us that the Christian way is to look at Jesus where he pursued his enemies. So you're like, but I can't get along with that person. They're on the other side. Well, here's Jesus saying, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pursue them. Love them. Pour your, like, love is not like this distant, like, yeah, I love everybody. I'm for you. Like, no. Love means I am intentionally going to do what is for your good. Right? Like the first marker and the one, I'm telling you, a ton of what is being called Christianity today is a whole bunch, like whole groups of people who had a few people who started down this path that was more political than it was gospel and said, this is what Christianity looks like, follow me. And whole swaths of people are walking down that path and calling it Jesus. And it is not. It is not. Okay? Now, I hit that pretty hard because I want you to hear that, and I want you to be, I do want you to wrestle with that. Okay? Next one. He says peace. The next one is holiness. He says, you know, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So what is holiness? Holiness is the marker that says, like it's the trail that says, if you're traveling down the Christian trail, here's what's happening in your life. You're going to become more like Jesus in his ethics, his values, his desires. You're going to be laying sin aside. In fact, in verse 1, it says we need to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. It's a picture of the runner who before he runs, like it was very common in that day to put like some weights in your warm-up to get your body loose and to get stronger in your legs. But it's when it's time to run the race, you take those weights off and you set them aside. And who had wore like long flowing robes, and what they did is they took off the robe and just a little side note, and then they ran naked. That's the way they ran in the first century, which to me is totally weird. I don't get that at all, but that's what happened. They got everything off them that would get between their legs and cause them to trip, or that would hinder them in the ability to run the race. And that's what holiness. Holiness is looking at the sin in my life. And I'm like, I love Jesus, but I love doing this. And I know I read the Bible that I'm not supposed to, but man, what I've got to do is I've got to figure out how I can be okay with this and Jesus. Okay? And large groups of people in the world are trying to figure out how to love Jesus while living like they want to. Love Jesus while their life being transformed. Now, when you first come into the faith, you don't know anything about, like you're like, I love Jesus. And I'm for him. And then you're sitting in like community group and they're like, hey, did you know that living a Christian life looks like this? And you're like, I didn't know that. And that's where the trail, the fork in the trail, the first fork in the trail is going to be like, I didn't know we weren't supposed to do X, Y, and Z. I didn't know we were supposed to give a certain percentage of our money to the church. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do these things. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to gossip. And at every point where we're like just taking our sin and going, I love Jesus, but I am not giving this up. We are going to start reshaping Jesus into our image, and we are no longer going to be holy. And here's what he says. Remember he said fixing our eyes on Jesus? At any point we choose not to walk in faith and repentance, we are not fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're not going to see Jesus anymore. So the marker is holiness. The path is our own sin and desires, living the way we want to instead of trusting that God has a better plan, a better purpose, and that repentance and faith is the way to get there. Third thing he looks at is grace. Look at this. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This is the marker on the trail that says it's all Jesus, it's none of it's me. And the opposite of that is when we as followers of Jesus begin to follow a trail that says it's my own effort, it's earning, it's religious duties, religious activities that save me at the end of the day. And he's saying, listen, the trail is marked with the beauty of grace. The beauty that like it is all Christ in you that has done everything. And the danger is when we start thinking it's my own spirit, like I start looking at my own spiritual legs going, I'm pretty good at this. And I start looking at others and I start judging them through my own sense. Like legalism is a big danger in the church. We can end up in all kinds of ditches where we say, hey, this is what Christian life is. Here's the set of rules that you must keep in order to be a Christian. And grace says, listen, it's all God's love. Now, I just talked about holiness. So am I contradicting myself? No, because if our holiness is our own effort, it's nothing. If our holiness is being transformed because I'm trusting in Jesus, it's everything. God is not, listen, catch this. God is not opposed to our effort. He is opposed to our earning. God is not opposed to our effort, our work with Christ to become more like him. He is opposed to our thinking that that work somehow gains his favor and makes us okay with God. You're okay with God purely by the grace of God because of Jesus. So the marker of grace, fourth marker, is the marker of thankfulness. He says, don't let any root of bitterness grow up in you. And he says it goes on to defile, that will go on to defile many. This root of bitterness. And y'all have seen this. I've seen this danger. Like, this is a path that's really easy to get on. But what happens in our lives is we're running down the trail and somebody hurts us. Somebody says something bad about us. Somebody does something in our church or our family or something that gets sideways with us. And the devil is looking at you going, hey, you deserve better than that. Like nobody should talk to you that way. Nobody should treat you that way. Man, that pastor who called you out, he has no business speaking to you in that tone of voice. That person who you were in community with, and man, they ate your mashed potatoes and they said out loud, man, these are a little chunky, and they didn't know you made them, but now you're just mad and can't live with that person because, by God, I make the best mashed potatoes in the world and I deserve better. And now, on the inside, you're like, oh, I hate that person. Right? Come on. And here's the fork in the road. I start getting bitter. And I love the language here. Here's what happened. Bitterness never just affects you. You're always going to spill that bitterness out, and you're going to get people on your team. And it's going to stain other people. It's just going to. The next thing you know, you get, like, the church is this side over here, is on this side of the argument between, you know, Miss Sally and Miss Susie. And this side over here is on this side of the argument. They come to church together, but this side isn't talking to that side. Like, it happens. I've seen it happen in churches all over. And it all started with just one person. That root of bitterness was defiling everybody, and the whole church was split down a personality thing, and it was really ugly. And the whole church is now running a different, they're not running the Jesus path. They're down a different path. And Jesus is saying, listen, you got to cut that out. Now, what's the path? This is why I'm saying thankfulness. What's the path of cutting that out? When the tempter says to you, catch this, when the tempter says you deserve better, the response is, no, I don't. I deserve hell. So anything that is short of hell, I need to be thankful for. She didn't like my potatoes. Somebody did. I'm thankful for that. And if nobody else in the room didn't like them, I liked them. I'm thankful for that. Amen? And oh, by the way, God made the potato. Thank you, Jesus. The root of bitterness springs with, that should have happened, I deserve better. The way to end that is to realize that you don't deserve anything better, that you deserve nothing but wrath, and God has given you nothing but grace. And a heart that just goes, like, it just, like, if you grew up, if you're a VeggieTales person, you grew up watching, like, the whole, a thankful heart is a happy heart. That's a good song. If you don't know, go find it. Like that is how you kill bitterness. The path towards Christ, the Christian path, if you're running in the right place, you need to know that is a path that is full of thankfulness. And whenever bitterness wants to come up, your heart is going, nope, I'm not running down that lane. I'm going to be thankful. God has been good. I'm going to see that person as a gift. They may have wounded me. It may take me a while to forgive them, but I am not going to let a root of bitterness be wedged in my soul so that I am now a splitter of people rather than a peacemaker. Next thing is purity, and I'm out of time, so I got to do these quick, but this next one's big. He says, so he talks about sexual immorality, and he says, be careful with this. And this is the one that the culture has in view. Wait, you're telling us that God's design for sexuality is one man, one woman, in a committed covenant relationship for a lifetime. And we as Christians are going, that is God's design. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have to try to convince the world to live with our sexual ethic. See, that's one of our problems, that we feel like we have to convince the world that this is the right way to live sexually. And then we go to the New Testament, like, but see, this is the way it was in the first century. No, it wasn't. Listen, you need to understand, in the first century, in the Roman world, the sexual, like, craziness and the sexual brokenness in that culture is still worse than it is in our culture right now. Still way further down the line. It was common. For a wealthy person who had slaves to be married and have a wife and basically use her She had no power. It was common to have both male and female slaves that he would use for his own sexual gratification, and then they would go out and work in the field for him all day. It was common for them to have a temple in town where they went and slept with prostitutes who were there to make temple sacrifices, and that was his act of worship to his God. And this is the culture that these people were getting saved out of. And the New Testament kept saying, one of the things that's going to happen in your salvation, when you truly meet Christ, you're going to be looking at your sexuality and going, God has called us so that our bodies are not our own, that we flee sexual immorality, and we honor Christ with our sex lives. And it seems repressive to the culture. And then you have a chance to talk to somebody, and we have the chance to say, what? I heard Rebecca McLaughlin, this great speaker and somebody who's a defender of faith, said this week, and one of the things that we got to hear her speak, and she said this. She said, when somebody starts talking about the Christian sexual ethic, what Christ is calling us to in our sex lives, she said, I look at them and I go, oh, it's much worse than that. Yes, I am saying that God has designed sexuality to happen between one man, one woman, in a committed marriage relationship, that anything outside of that is wrong. But I am actually telling you something way worse than that. I'm telling you that we as Christians believe that sex is nothing more than a metaphor of something greater, that everything in our sexuality actually points to a greater reality, and that is Christ and his love for his people, who gives himself wholly to his people and will never leave her, never forsake her, and is totally faithful to her. That whatever is happening in our sex lives isn't really about us to begin with. It's about a picture of something greater than us. And one of the ways in our culture right now that we demonstrate the beauty of Christ is not by telling the world how they ought to be having sex. It's by us in the church being transformed in our sex lives so that we're honoring Jesus with our bodies. And here's what I know. Statistically, the number of men who are watching pornography in the church and consuming pornography and the number of people watching in the world is statistically no different. The number of Christians who are having affairs and having adulterous relationships and those in the world, no different. Y'all, the church is way down this path. And as I lovingly look at you and go, man, this one is really shiny. Like, this one is a really easy path to get down. And the author of Hebrews echoes what every other person in the New Testament, including Jesus himself, says, that when Christ saves you, the path, how you know you're on the path, the marker is that God is changing your sexual values and ethics. So that if you're single, you're walking in holiness, and if you're married, you're walking in holiness. And it's way more than just, who are you sleeping with? What do you see it as? And are you holding on to Jesus in it? Next one, last one is worship. And real quick, this last marker, the word literally means somebody who walks out of a temple, okay? And the picture of somebody who was in the temple at one time and walked out because something's shiny and better. This is the person, the last marker is the person who has embraced a form of idolatry. So let me just picture it like this. This is the person who bought a boat. And they thought the boat wasn't going to be a problem for their Christianity. But then if you have a boat, you got to have a place to put the boat. So they bought themselves, they got themselves a place on a lake to keep the boat. But if you have a place on a lake to keep a boat, you also got to have a lake house to enjoy the boat in. And oh, by the way, if I have a lake house and a boat that's in a slip cover, I have to have a time to go do that. And the only time I have available is weekends. And here's, I know all kinds of people in my life that this is exactly what happened. Their path away from being in the temple and worshiping Jesus to idolatry was that they bought a boat. Right? And they didn't think the boat was going to end their faith. And so here's what he does. He gives this crazy illustration. The illustration is of Esau. It's like he says, don't be like Esau. Esau is this person who was like part of the faith family, and he was the firstborn son of this guy named Isaac. He had a twin brother named Jacob, but he was the first twin born, and so all the blessings and promises of the firstborn were his. But one day he was out hunting, didn't have any success, and this right called the birthright. It was his place in the family, his way to be part of the covenant family, his way to be at the center of God's purpose. His brother came up to him, who was a shyster, and said, hey, how'd you do hunting? And he was like, I was terrible, nothing. He said, well, I have some stew. Would you like some stew? Oh, man, I'm famished. I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. if I don't get something to eat right now, he says, and Jacob looks at him and goes, here's the deal. I'll sell you a bowl of stew for your birthright. In other words, you trade me God's covenant promises and place in the family and all the things that are important for our family, and I'll give you a bowl of soup. And Esau went, all right. See, this base desire, he gave away the place of promise, his place in the family. And several years later, the story comes to fruition. You go read it. But what happens in the story is later, like he never repented, never dealt with it. And later, when he realizes, when his dad gives the blessing to his brother, he realizes that this place in the family of prestige, he is then broken, weeping, going, why? But it was too late because the path to losing his place in the family was secure, and now he was the outsider. And nothing he could do could change that. And here's what the author's trying to say, just kind of closing here, is this. We're on this journey, and you start down this path, you think, someday I'll come back. There are ways to get down those paths and get so lost that you never even look back until it's way too late. So what do we do with it? What do we do with that, okay? Well, first of all, I want you to this week, like in community groups, let's have an honest discussion about which paths are most dangerous for you. Which of these paths, like where are you tending to get lost in the woods? And if you didn't find some alignment here where you're like, that one might be me. Like, I got a couple. I'm like, it's real easy for me to turn my gaze from Jesus and start walking into walls, right? You know, I mean, to end up lost and broken. And like, it's really easy. Which one might be you? But I love how the author always brings us to our hope in this. And the hope is in verse 13, where he says, make straight paths for your feet. Let me tell you the beauty of the gospel right now. Do you find yourself this morning where your knees are hurt and your back sore and you feel like you've sat down and you want to give up? What do you do? Or are you finding yourself where you're like, man, this area, I didn't pay attention to the markers, and next thing you know, I'm lost in the woods and I don't even know where the trail is. I don't know where the path is. Let me tell you, this morning is not the morning where it's too late to repent. This morning is not the morning where you were like Esau. He says, don't become like Esau. But you're not like Esau yet. You know why? Because you're here this morning, you have a chance. And what's the chance? The beauty of the gospel is this, that no matter where you are, what your struggle is, what your journey is, wherever that is, there's a direct line right now this morning, there's a direct line from you to the grace of Jesus Christ. So what do you do? Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Turn from whatever it is, and you will find Christ going, I'm right here where you left me. Let's go. It is repentance. It is an acknowledgement that, man, I've followed this path where I'm not at peace with a lot of people. I need to make that right, and I need to start walking in peace. I've let identities under the identities shape me. It may be the path of sexual immorality. It may be the path of bitterness. Whatever it is this morning, like don't leave here without dealing with it. Lift your gaze, find Jesus, and run back to him. And what you will find is the daddy who has open arms, who is calling to you, going, just come on. I'm here for you. Just keep running. All right? That's the hope. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you can do that right now for the first time. You can start this journey. Jesus is so much better. But no matter where you find yourselves today, there is some business to be done. There is some acknowledgement, and for all of us, including me, some area of repentance where I need to get off the trail I'm tending to pursue and look to Jesus again. And there is a hope that in that place there is great grace and mercy. Amen? So let's get running. I close this morning with a brief reminder, as our band is coming forward, that during the Easter season, we have the great opportunity to partner in church planting. If you haven't been praying and you haven't been thinking about this, I want to challenge you this morning to pray and consider. We take up an offering that is for partnership with our plants, church plants. We are a church planting church. And so the money that's given to this offering goes directly to church planting in hard places, through two of our networks, Acts 29 and Sin Network, and two direct churches, one in North St. Louis and one down in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. And so if you haven't given yet, I would challenge you to pray about it and give. With that in mind, there's a couple things that now are in the seat right in front of you. Okay, so if you look, several seats. It may not be the one right in front of you, but somewhere you'll see these. The first one is offering envelopes. One of the things we've been having going on, which if you want to give that way, it's fine, is people giving cash and just throwing it into our offering bucket. And listen, it's okay if you do that. But if you're giving to anything other than our normal offering that way, we don't know. And you're not getting contribution credit. So we'd encourage you that any offering you give, especially if the offering is in the service of cash, just grab one of these envelopes and give that way and mark what it's for. And then also in front of you are these new Connect cards, where our QR codes that include our guest registration. If you're new with us, there's a QR code for you just to click on and tell us who you are so we can kind of follow up. Or for all of our events to register and get registered, like for the picnic next weekend that we're going to have, you can register for those there. Those are in front of you. And for those of you who are part of our church, you heard Ron share with us that this is kind of the close of our capital campaign. And so we hope that everybody who's part of Genesis will partner with us to keep us on mission by making sure that the building doesn't become so weighty in expenses. And so if you've already turned in your commitment card, that's great. If you haven't and you forgot it at home, there are cards out on the connection table with envelopes that you can fill out and just leave there. But we hope everybody who's part of Genesis, if you're not part of Genesis, this offering, everything we're about to do here, and taking up an offering is our gift to you. Don't feel obligated to give. But for those who are part, this is our ways of giving back to what Christ has done for us. All right, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get off the stage, and we're going to show a video of one of the church planters that we support. His name's Michael Bird. He's amazing, and I'm so thankful he is part of our church's story. And he's going to say thank you for our giving generously to support Faith Community Bible Church. So check this out.